praise the Lord. Do you have your Bibles with you? You know, some of you have the digital form, some of you have the paper form. You know that I'm the paper guy. I love technology, but when it comes to Scripture, there's just something about the holding the Bible in your hand. And so I just love having Scripture ready and available. We're going to be starting together this morning in the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter. So I'll give you a second to get there. But what we've been doing last week, we're talking about this purpose of what's behind the cross and what's behind what Jesus is doing. And we did an introduction together of just looking at some of the various aspects that were going on in life, but not only just what was happening here with us as people, but that there was, in fact, a plan in place from the beginning. I want you to understand that the cross is not a plan B or break the glass in case of emergency. The cross was the plan. The cross was the plan. And we can see that as we examine through the Old Testament, as we look, just as what Pastor Jeff was saying, is that the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if you want to know about a theme, is that one of the things that really stands out in Scripture is that the theme of Scripture is our Redeemer. That's what's happening is throughout Scripture. What happens in the Old Testament when after the fall and once Abraham is selected and the people go into slavery, what's happening? A deliverance is on its way. A deliverer is coming. And what is happening through the tabernacle? The tabernacle is presenting a type of what's taking place in being atoned for our sins. And there's a sacrifice that goes, and that sacrificial lamb that's brought in, the sacrifices of the animals. And we've talked a couple of times, I shared with you a number of months ago about the dedication of Solomon's temple. In one ceremony, however long this took, but in one ceremony, 20,000 head of cattle were sacrificed in one ceremony in the dedication. And do you know that not one single bull that was sacrificed on that day is atoning for your sin right now? Only the blood of Jesus Christ was able to be that atoning blood that lasted for all. Just as Scripture says, just as sin entered through one man, so it was satisfied through the blood of one man. And so as we look at these things that are coming up, as we're entering into this season, the preparation in our hearts is, God, what is it that you have done for me? And in this series, the overall title of the series is Resurrection, because that's what we celebrate. But today's message is going to be specifically looking at this, a way of escape. Resurrection, a way of escape. Do you note it in the world today that is something that people are desiring on a whole different level, that we can talk about this concept of escape, and you can see it happening globally. People desire to get out of a circumstance that they're in, especially in the circumstances that are closing in on them, whether it's political, whether it's financial, whether they don't like the job that they're in, whether they're struggling in relationships. There's something within us that desires something better. But that void can never be filled by the things that we see on this earth. That desire that we have to escape a circumstance cannot be satisfied by anything that you see on this earth. It just can't be done. And there is a journey. You can look through all of literature. You can look through history. As you observe these things, you can find out that what is at the core of what's going on is somebody is always looking for something better. And that journey comes to a horrible end when they realize that even if they achieve the thing that they thought was going to be better, there's still emptiness. There's still a desire for more. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. You see, the things that we're wired for, we think that we're wired for them because of something that we can attain physically. But there is a reality to the search that we're on. There is a truth to it. I desire certain things internally, and so there must be an outward thing that would satisfy that. And really what's happening is that I am looking for, just as Adam had all the animals of the world brought to him, and he was naming them and getting to know them, whatever was going on there. But at the end of it, he realized that there was nothing for him. Only God could provide what Adam needed. Come on, church. And so what we see is that we are programmed for certain things. And one of them is to search for that way of escape. I want to talk with you, this morning about this concept that Jesus presents to his disciples very early on as his time of ministry comes to a close. I want to kind of set the background of where we are as we start off in Matthew chapter 10. In the previous chapters, some things that have happened is that the disciples were sent out. The 12 were sent out. Now, something, as I was looking through this, scholars kind of don't come to an agreement necessarily of how long this happened. But you'd have to understand and you would have to agree that this is not a weekend excursion, because he's talking to them, giving them specific instructions. He's telling them what to do when they spend the night somewhere. He's telling them how to handle various circumstances when they come to different towns. And so there's an understanding broadly that anywhere from 6 to 10 months, maybe even a year, that these disciples went out. And they were away from the Lord during this time. And then on the heels of that, as they're coming back in, there's the feeding of the 4,000. And then something that begins to happen in Matthew chapter 10. There's some instruction that's coming along, and we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. And so if you can kind of remember that the disciples have returned now from their time of spreading the gospel and sharing the good news, I want you to see some of the things that are going on. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So, have no fear of them. This is actually in the middle of the instructions. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So like I said, this is actually in the middle of the sending. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. This is the third time in this section where it says, fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verse 36, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the very first mention of the cross that Jesus has as he's teaching his disciples. The very first mention. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the 3 years of Jesus' ministry were about to come to a close. The closer the event of Golgotha comes, the more targeted the teaching of Jesus became. I'm going to rattle off a few scriptures here just so that you can see that's what's happening as we are looking at the Gospel of Matthew specifically, is that in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to the sign of Jonah, which I mentioned last week. The sign of Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. So the Son of Man will be in the earth. In Matthew 16, in verses 13 through 20, this is when Jesus, when the disciples had returned, one of the questions that he asks them is he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And this is the proclamation that is made that he is the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse 22, he says this, "The Son of Man will be killed and raised." This is something that's very important to notice as we also note Matthew chapter 20 in verse 17. He says this again as he says the Son of Man will be killed and raised again on the third day. Is that Jesus stops talking singularly about the cross and says the cross is going to happen, but I will rise again. And on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection, we can hear that. But what we see very clearly in Scripture is that the disciples, especially, if not the multitudes, but especially the disciples as they heard this, we find out that this news of his death was very hard for them to handle. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22 where Jesus does this with them. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Then look what it says. "And they were greatly distressed." Have you ever heard a part of a story and focused on the part that really affects you the most? And what's happening here is that the disciples are hearing that a time is coming when Jesus is going to be handed over and they're going to kill him. But the message of the resurrection is what Jesus is wanting them to hang on to. I was reading a book by a good friend of mine. His name is Bob Sorge. He wrote a book in 2021 called The Cross. I highly recommend it. If you don't have that book, pull it out, read it. I was glancing through it the other day, and I came across this realization. Many of you know that I enjoy running and doing trail running and stuff like that. Something that was really interesting to me is the last couple of times I've done this, listen, I'm telling you what happened. I'm not saying that anybody else has to do this. Just relax. But I was coming in after doing my first 100K and in an official race, and I was coming around the corner. I came around the corner, and there was a handful of people that were standing there from the church. My wife, my daughter, some people, they were holding signs and cheering me on. And I have to tell you, those last 100 yards were like, man, I felt like I could run through a brick wall. Because I was coming to the finish line after all that time, and they were going, "Come on, you can do it." And I'm like, "Yes, I can. No, I can't. Yes, I can," right? Last year, I did the 50K, and I was coming around the corner, and I think the Hancocks were holding up signs, and they were cheering me on. And this was something I realized that what was happening is the culmination, the end of the race, come on, church, was right in front of me. I could see it as I come around the corner. The end is right there. It's 100 yards from the first corner to the finish line. And they're cheering me on in that final stage. Watch this. I wonder. We have this view, careful, we have this view of the cross, and I get it, it's ugly, it's painful, it's terrible. It represents what sin does. It represents so much, the body of Christ, just completely unrecognizable. But having heard the truth of what was taking place, Jesus on the cross saying, "Come on, Jesus, you can do this. You're in the worst part of it now. But can you imagine if the 12 disciples, having heard, they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again on the third day, and the disciples are around the cross going, come on, Jesus, you can do this. It's for us that you're doing this. You're finally here. You're at the cross. We'll see you in 3 days. Come on, that would have been a completely different story. You know, come on. I know that we have a view of the cross, but I want you to understand something. Jesus never talked about the cross except for that one time without mentioning his resurrection. Jesus on the cross, surrounded by the 12 men that he had been mentoring, leading, and teaching for those 3 years. Come on, Jesus. Thank you for doing this, Jesus. We get it now, Jesus. We'll see you in 3 days. Come on, church. Have you ever thought of it that way? I didn't until I read Bob Sorge's book. That's in there, just in case you're wondering. I didn't make it up. That's not something I thought of. He thought of it, and I was reading it, and I put it down, and I instantly, in that moment, I said, man, I've never looked at the cross like that before. I haven't. But every time Jesus talks about his death, he talks about his resurrection. His death was a way of escape for you and I. We were lost in our sin. And Jesus, as he draws closer to this, listen again, that he's saying, the sign of Jonah will be given to you. Did Jonah stay in the belly of that fish? No, he was released. And it says, who do you say that I am? The people say this and the people say that. And then Jesus looks specifically at those that he's talking to. He says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Look at what he says again in Matthew 16. He's going to be handed over to suffer in Jerusalem, but I will rise again. In Matthew 17, the Son of Man will be killed, but I will rise again. In Matthew 20, the Son of Man will be killed and raised. Each time Jesus mentions his death in Matthew, he also speaks of his resurrection. Jesus is telling the disciples and anyone else listening that death on the cross is not the end. His death on the cross was their beginning. His death on the cross was their beginning. Jesus says this, if you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. The death on the cross was not the end. And we know that. We're on this side of the cross. But the disciples, they were lost. They were confused. They were scared. I completely don't want to assume that I would respond in any other way. What I'm speaking about right now is the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus was to let them know that death on the cross was not his end. And he made sure that he heard it over and over again so that when the death was coming, there would not be this sense. But how many of you know that even though we've heard it from the Lord, sometimes we still need to go through those painful times? We go through them anyway. I'm your provider. I will provide for you. I am your provision. All these things. Your needs, I will meet them. And he talks about this area with the sparrow. You see all the birds, and how many of them are just falling out of the sky from hunger? None of them. And he says, how much more important are you than the birds of the air? Says that even the hairs on your head are numbered. That's easier for some of you than others. Getting easier for me too. But you can see that there's this idea that what Jesus is doing is he's desiring to instill hope even in the cross. Even in the cross, Jesus is looking. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, we just read it. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the only time that the cross in Matthew is mentioned without the resurrection. And here's something interesting, is that it was very early on. Like I told you, this whole part was what was about to take place was that the disciples were being sent out. But what's happening here is, but in laying this groundwork, Jesus connects the death of their soul and their body to the resurrection power of God. That the death that would even be around the corner for all of them, except for the Apostle John, all of them were going to be suffering in some way. He's saying this, that he connects the death of their soul and their body. Why? Because this phrase that was in there, he said, don't fear the one that can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. And it's not a fear of being afraid. It's a holy reverence and a holy fear. Taking up the cross does not end in death. Taking up our cross also recognizes, are you ready? Taking up the cross also recognizes the glorious entrance into the glory that awaits all who follow him. This is how Paul says it in Romans chapter 8, being led by the Holy Spirit. Paul says it this way, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul gives this little picture into what's happening for those who are serving the Lord and facing the persecution of the world. This is like we're just kind of walking into this thing. And it's as if we're sheep walking into the slaughter. But something that we find out in Paul's life is that there's actually joy in serving the Lord. How can there be joy in a circumstance like we just read? We're going to continue on in that in a moment, but how could there be joy in what Paul just described? There's joy in serving the Lord. And what we're doing is being able to set aside those desires of the world, is that we were created to fill our lives with something. That's what we're created for. And that's why we have so much stuff. Is because there's this thing that says, I need to have my life filled with things. Jesus looked at a rich man who was satisfied with everything that he had done. He even passed the initial quiz. The rich man looks at him and says, all these things I've done. And then Jesus comes to this conclusion for him. If you want to be perfect, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. There is always room for more of Christ in your life. Always. Honor your mother and father and you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I've done all these things. Okay. And righteousness and some form of honor was due him for that. And then Jesus throws in this word, if you want to be perfect. What do we always say? Perfection is something that would just kind of drive us nuts. If you're someone who's after perfection, you're probably let down on a regular basis. Perfection is very difficult to accomplish. Actually, it's impossible. That's why it's called perfection. It can't be done. Just ask any artist. They'll destroy a painting trying to make it perfect. At one point, it turns a corner, and it's like, oops, I've gone too far, right? And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be perfect, here's what's necessary. Our desire is not to lose ourselves in the fact that we're not perfect, but it's to lose ourselves in service to the Lord. Amen? It's to say, I'm not doing this thing for myself. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so when Jesus is offering this way of escape, what he's saying is that death is going to come, and they hear that bad news. They hear that part of it, and they completely check out. I don't know what it is, but it's just compartmentalized away. Maybe they heard it. There's no indication in the Gospels. There's no indication in the Gospels that points us in that direction. All we know is that there was fear. There was immediate recognition of isolation. But we know what the heart of Christ was. The heart of Christ was to communicate hope. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? What's going on here is that when the rich young ruler comes, he's looking at his own life and saying, I'm free from all of these cares of the world. The world has its demands on us as we provide for our families and those that we love. The world is going to pull on us. And we all are sitting here going, yeah, okay, that's wonderful, but I can't sell everything I have. I'm going to have to still eat. I'm still going to have to get somewhere. I still have things that are required of me. But here's the thing. Is your hope and your joy, is it found in serving the Lord? Or is there something earthly and worldly that's drawing you in and drawing you away from that relationship? The world is not to replace the love and provision that comes from Christ. We see that in entertainment. We see that through just even jobs and family life. There's something that's going to be pulling on our attention all the time. Nothing can replace what Christ has done for us on the cross. Nothing can replace that. And Paul concludes his thoughts this way. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am sure, I love that language, I am certain, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions, and then he answers a series of rhetorical questions. We sang it this morning. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's exactly where Paul is heading with this idea, is that the world does have all these things to offer. But I have yet to find someone who is outside of the family of Christ and completely satisfied with what they have. I've never seen it. Now, I don't know everybody. And I don't even know a lot of people. But from what I hear, the rumor on the street is wealth doesn't bring happiness. And I always hear those without wealth, they say, well, let's try it out on me. I'll show you how to be happy. Maybe one day that'll happen. I don't know. We can put it to the test. You and I together, all right? If you come into something and I come in, we'll agree. We'll see who gets happy first. But the reality is that when we're looking for something that's tangible, to fill what was we were only created to have spiritual, it won't mesh out. It vanishes. The disciples come to this conclusion at one point. They say, we have seen you and we believe. And Jesus comes back to them and says, you have faith because you have seen. But greater is the faith of those who have not seen and believe. Greater is your faith. You have not seen, and yet you believe. Isn't that powerful? You have greater faith because you have not seen, and you believe. The way of escape is what? The love of Christ on the cross. And that's what he wanted the disciples to know. He desired for them to grab a hold of that truth, that when they saw him on the cross, I get what Bob Sorge was attempting to illustrate for us. I get it. It's hard to picture that because of the mess that the cross was. It was a sorrowful thing. It was a terrible thing. I don't feel that Bob was trying to take away from that. But what he was doing is he was saying, this is what Jesus had been working toward his whole life. That moment on the cross for you and I. And it was a moment where he had taught them, at least, when you see this thing happening, get ready. I won't be gone for long. I'm coming back. Matthew chapter 11 starts this way. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. And the scholars believe that there was a series of things that Jesus did while they were gone, which would only make sense. But I want you to know something, that even in that time, when the disciples were sent out, he was sending them out with the assurance that they had nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. The cross became a place of hope when it was intended to become a symbol of death. We have a cross here. Our cross is empty. It's not technically called a crucifix. A crucifix has Jesus on it. We don't have Jesus on our cross. It's empty. That empty cross is a symbol of hope for all of you. Jesus said, they're going to come, they're going to kill me, but I will rise again. Come on, church, let's stand together this morning. Jesus offers a way of escape. The resurrection was so that death would have no hold on us. Father, we come before you this morning in awe of who you are. You did everything for your bride. These next couple of weeks, Father, as we draw closer and closer, we know that even 2,000 years ago, your teaching got more and more specific about your purpose and what you were here to do. And Father, I thank you that every time you mention the cross, you leave a message of hope. Father, may we find that hope today. Lord, I pray that anyone in this room right now that is unsure where they are in your relationship, in a relationship with you, that, Father, they would know that all they have to do is believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all. It doesn't require a lot of fanfare. It doesn't require anything else other than your confession and your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So, Father, I just turn to you right now and I lift up my brothers and sisters to you. And as we go from this place, I pray for the strength of confession that Jesus is the Messiah. If you have never made that confession before, I would ask you to search your heart. Continue to come and worship with us. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to walk into this place. But we want you so much to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want you to be free. We want you to be free from the pullings and draggings of this world. And that's all you have to do. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah. I surrender my life to you. That confession seals your life with Jesus Christ. Father, I come before you as we close this time out, and I just pray, Lord, that anyone in this place that does not know you as their Lord and Savior would make that simple confession. And from that confession, Lord, I pray that they would find hope in their relationship with you. We thank you for all that you're doing. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.